Okay, now I'm only asking this maybe one more time. How many went and bought the book last week? And how many have started reading the book? How many are intrigued by the book? Mind Siege. Hey, can I hold that up, John and Latee? Thank you. This is it right here. Okay, this is it. It's by Tim LaHaye. It's called Mind Siege. Now, usually, well, not always, but he is a pastor and also a Christian counselor, and he's written a number of Left Behind series books, fiction books, but this is a nonfiction book, and it's very powerful and very informative, and I would really encourage you to get it because he and Dr. Noble do a phenomenal job laying out a biblical worldview. And gives you a grasp and an understanding, maybe one you wished you hadn't have after you read it, about what's going on in the world and what's going on in our country today as it relates to Christianity. So, anyway, if you want to be informed, it's good to be well read. The longer I live for Christ, follow the Lord, the more I realize how little I know, and the more I realize what a wealth of blessing is out there in the greater body of Christ. So many people have devoted their life to Jesus Christ, and they have a variety of different gifts, both men and women. Some of you know I recommended the book by Linda Dillo, Calm My Anxious Heart. Has anyone gotten that one? And how many of you like that one? That one's good, isn't it, John? Good. Have you got it, Amy? It's a good book, isn't it? It's a very, very, very good book, and I would, again, strongly urge you to get it because there's so many wonderful things out there. Okay, I can do one of two things tonight. I can either continue on a little bit on the role stuff, or I can answer questions about anything, or even stuff from last week. So I'm going to kind of leave it up to you what you'd like tonight. Okay, how many continue? Raise your hand. Raise your hand really high. Continue. And how many questions? And okay, I guess we're going to continue. All right, well, maybe I'll try to leave a little time at the end if there are any questions. Discovering my God-given role as a single man and a single woman. The reason I'm going over this is because I've had a couple people, tell me that, Mark, actually what they told me was there's a lot of questions out there amongst you. I'm always looking for feedback as to what's going on with the church and how we can serve the church better and maybe there's questions and there's problems going on. And so a couple of people told me, Mark, I'm running into a lot of people who just have a lot of questions about roles and how we're supposed to be. And so, I thought I'd try to go over it. And because the Bible seems to make it really clear, husband-wife roles. A lot of times people don't seem to have too much problem with, well, I shouldn't say that. I guess there's a lot of problem embracing that too, but For most Christians who really want to live for Christ, they read it, it's clear. But when you get into single men and single women within the church, then people wonder what's going on. One of the reasons that we have that phenomenon is because in Jewish history, you've got to remember that the church was planted, the church began among Jewish people or Jewish converts. They were, at the day of Pentecost, there were people from all over the world, Ethiopians, Parthians, Midians, Persians, but they were Jewish converts. Okay, to the religion of Judaism. And then the Holy Spirit was given to the apostles. They preached the day of Pentecost, and they preached the gospel of Christ, and about 3,000 of them got saved that day, and it was at that moment, precisely, of course, Christ's ministry was leading up to it, but it was that moment that everything changed. And Judaism, the old covenant, was put on the shelf. It's kind of like the Model T, or the horse. For thousands of years, the horse was the mode of transportation. And then along came the inauguration of a new mode of transportation, the automobile. And first, of course, you had very stripped down versions of the automobile, the Model T and the Model A. And still people, some would use the horse, some would use the Model T, the Model A, but of course, people eventually put the horse on the shelf. If you read the book of Hebrews, the Bible tells us that the old covenant is obsolete. That's the verse, that's the word that the New International Version uses, obsolete. It means it's shelved, it's not what we use anymore. And we have a new covenant. And it has been founded on better promises, because it's guaranteed by a mediator, Jesus Christ. How many of you are familiar with that passage in Hebrews? Ever read it? Okay. Well, you might want to go over it again. Okay? So that's the deal. Now, in Jewish life, it was very highly unusual for there to be single women in the way we think of single women. Okay? Most women that were not married lived with their parents. You follow me? You can study that in Jewish history if you want, but that's generally the way it was. And so we have this huge background in the Old Testament and then some in the New of how a family operated, how life operated. Now, when the New Covenant came, it didn't do away with the structure of the family. A lot of people have misunderstood that. When I say the Old Covenant's obsolete, and the Bible says that, it means the old ritualistic law. The ceremonial law. It does not mean, as some have thought, that we do away with the Ten Commandments, or that we do away with capital punishment, or that we do away with laws that God gave to govern a civil society. But it is talking about the law that says if you touched an unclean person, and then you've got to go to the priest, touch a turtle dove with your right thumb to your left earlobe. Do you remember those passages? That's all done away with. It's all done away with. It was a shadow of all that Christ would pay for us. Yes? Sure? Yes? Can you hand me my bag, John? Thank you. Correct. That's correct. He fulfilled the law. The Bible says, in fact, oh, that's a nice one. It's a big winner. Just use the whole thing. Oh, my allergies are, they're giving me problems. The Bible says that in Christ, we have fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law. Okay? But if you read the book of Colossians, all you have to do is read the book of Colossians, and you realize Paul said, don't let anyone judge you anymore with regard to new moon festivals, Sabbath days, special days. All these have been done away with. It's unnecessary to celebrate them. To say it's wrong, it's unnecessary. It all depends on why the person's celebrating them. If they're celebrating because they genuinely, the Bible teaches that, the Bible does not teach that. If they're celebrating because they think it makes them more righteous in the eyes of God, that's completely erroneous. Christ fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law. Read the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians talks clearly about the law is done away with. So, for whatever reason, there's people who just believe otherwise. That's up to them. Yes, Tim? No. No, that's what I'm saying. We don't need to live by it. He came to abolish the religious ceremonial law. The Bible says the whole law is summed up in love your neighbor as yourself. Romans teaches us that. For love does no wrong to its neighbor. So, in a sense, the law is fulfilled when we live out the two great commandments. We love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we love our neighbor as ourself. That then satisfies thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife, because if you love him as yourself, you wouldn't want somebody to do that to you, so you don't do it to them. Thou shalt not steal. You wouldn't want your neighbor to steal from you, so don't steal from them. You follow me? We're talking, though, about all the sacrificial law that made a person temporarily right with God. Turn to Hebrews for a moment. I'll show you this. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 1. The old system in the law of Moses was only a shadow of the things to come, not the reality of the good things Christ has done for us. The sacrifices under the old system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But just the opposite happened. Those yearly sacrifices reminded them of their sins year after year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. That is why Christ, when he came to the world, said, "You did not want animal sacrifices and grain offerings, but you have given me a body so I may obey you. No, you were not pleased with animals burned on the altar or with offerings for sin. Then I said, 'Look, I have come to do your will, O God, just as it is written about me in the scripture.'" Read number 11, verse 11. "Under the old covenant, the priest stands before the altar day after day, offering sacrifices that can never take away sin. But our high priest offered himself to God as one sacrifice for sin, good for all time. Then he sat down at the place of highest honor of God's right hand. There he waits until his enemies will be humbled as a footstool under his feet, for by one offering he perfected forever all those he is making holy." That's why the Holy Spirit says, "This is the new covenant I will make with the people in the day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their heart, and they will understand them, and I will write them in their mind. They will obey them." And then he adds, "I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds." Now, when sins have been forgiven, there's no need to offer any more sacrifices. Okay? Don't you understand that if there's no need for sacrifices, that's what the whole old law was about. You offered sacrifices. You had to bring bulls. You had to bring goats. You had to bring a little turtle dove. You had to bring grain offerings. That's all done away with. Because Christ paid for all our sin in one fell swoop. Yes, ma'am. Nope. God told the Jews that he was going to change. They didn't believe it. Jesus is prophesied over 300 times in the Old Testament alone. They didn't believe it. Isaiah 53 makes it clear that he'll be pierced for our iniquities, that the Lamb of God was coming. And many observant Jews actually did believe in Jesus because they understood he was the fulfillment of the law. God promised that that was going to happen. God also promised that this covenant was once final and forever, and that we have eternal life. No, it's unchanging. Will not change. Cannot change. Did God change? No, of course God didn't change. God changed the agreement. God didn't change who he is. For example, David killed a man and stole his wife. David's family was a miserable wreck. Is David in hell? No. Could the law possibly take away all David's sins? No. By faith, he trusted in the loving kindness of God, and he's with the Lord. You understand? The law, the Bible tells us in Galatians, was a taskmaster to bring us to Christ. In other words, it reminded us, I've sinned. That is the purpose of the law. The Romans tells us the purpose of the law is not to make anyone righteous. For by keeping the law, no man shall be made righteous. But the Bible tells us we become righteous through faith in what Christ did. Without faith, we cannot please God. So, anyway, I hope that's clear. We can go over that again some more in the future. Anyway, getting back to what I was sharing with you is that you had a basic structure to society, okay? And that was that scholars believe that Mary herself was between 14 and 16 when she was conceived and overpowered by the Holy Spirit. A lot of us, you know, it's funny the way we live today and how we can look backwards in time and we can think people were so uncivilized in those days. Actually, I have been around over the years, not a lot, but I've been around some 14, 16-year-olds that were extremely mature. Remember that we usually rise to the bar that's set for us in society. And so in Jewish society, in those days, young men and young women were expected, there was an awful lot expected of them at a very young age. Today you look at a 14-year-old, 16-year-old, you go, oh my God, how could you possibly imagine young people getting married at that age? It's not hard if you look back in history. It's not hard if you study history and see what was demanded of people at the time. There's an awful lot of things within society where we have slid. Of course, there's other things where we have risen. But there's an awful lot of things that in our society we have kind of gone down, 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 down in our moral behavior, in our irresponsible behavior, in, I would say, the brat factor, if you know what I mean, in society today. But young women, young men in this society were expected to pull their own weight. I mean, you either pulled your own weight or died. It was about survival. I've said this many times. If you think about living in the 1800s, if you had a child and you did not give that child character, you know what happened to them? They died. If you didn't get off your, you know, bottom and go out and take an axe and prepare your wood in the summer and make sure it dried, when winter came, you didn't just go over and turn the thermostat up because you were a little cold. You died because you didn't prepare any wood. If you didn't go ahead of time and plant your crops and work your field and go hunting and get your game and get it cured and get it smoked and get it stored, it wasn't like, oh, let's just drive down to Cub Food. You know, we're out of food. You died. If you didn't learn to sew, get out and get the skins, get the cloth you need, and make the stuff you needed, it wasn't exactly like you just pulled on a few more blankets. You froze to death. You follow me? But today, our young people at that same age, almost nothing is expected of them. If we're hot, it doesn't take any character to turn the thermostat colder. It doesn't take any character, really, to go to the Old Navy and shop. It takes a little character to make wise use of your money. Did you follow me? That's why I think it's so essential, and this, of course, I'm getting off and down the road, when you have children, that you teach your children a work ethic. Or they'll never have any character. It's so, so important that we realize there are great contrasts in our society. Well, anyway, so you had these clearly defined roles. What's happened is, and I'm not saying it's good or bad, I'm just saying it's happened. Now, the average female gets married at about 26 or 27. And the average male is around 27, 28. And so you've got this huge area of singleness. Now, singleness can be a blessing. The Bible tells us that. But I think there's a lot of singleness in our society today because of dysfunctional families that we grew up in and the fear factor. The fear of committing. I couldn't agree more with what Greg was sharing. He was reading a quote from a woman Saturday night that... A lot of women end up being single longer because they give sex away. Remember when he was talking about that? That was the gist of it. And that's really true. And so we've got a society in which men don't have to make any commitment to you. You really don't have to make any commitment to them. And so instead of forming these bonds of connectedness, we spend a lot of our time. Here's another. Again, you can differ with this, by the way. I'm just giving you some ideas to ponder and kind of give you a broad stroke view of the world. One of the other things that I think makes it very difficult to stay morally pure is how late people get married in life. I mean, I'm telling you, it's really difficult to be single from 18 to 28 or 18 to 30. I mean, it's hard. And I commend those of you who are still following the Lord and trusting God in light of those circumstances. It's extremely difficult, especially when we live in a society where, you young men will know what I mean by this, where, you know, it's vogue to hardly wear anything. Man, it's really, really tough. Well, in Jewish society, young men at 13 were bar mitzvahed often. 14, 15, 16 were seen as young men and often married. So, you know, you just had a different structure to society. When I go to Honduras, the average age in Honduras is 15 years old. The average age. It's phenomenal how many young people are there among the almost, I think it's about 6 million people in Honduras. And, you know, a lot of young people there get married at 18, 19, 20. You know, it's just very, very normal. For whatever reason, we don't tend to think of it as being normal. And I'm not saying it's good or bad. I'm just trying to tell you these are some of the factors that come to play. So I think as a society, also I want to make it really clear that I do not believe the Bible is against in any way, shape, or form, women working. I think ladies can be doctors, they can be lawyers, they can, if you want to be a truck driver, be a truck driver. You know, if you want to run a jackhammer, run a jackhammer. I mean, it's you really have to evaluate your gifts and your abilities and your interests. When it comes to the life of the church, and in particular, the future that most of you will have, not all of you, most of you, the family, Well, then your role significantly changes. It changes. You could still be a doctor, a lawyer, but I believe the Bible is pretty clear that once you have children, it's very important to be home-centered. And we'll try to go over that. I think you'll find that in Titus. You become a team, and God has a specific plan for that team. I think even in the church, God has given all of us a variety of different gifts. There may be different ways in which we use those gifts that are more in keeping with the natural way that God designed us to operate. I want you to go to Jeremiah chapter 29 for a moment. This doesn't relate to roles, but it does relate to God for a moment. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. The reason I wanted to go over this passage is that I wanted to just underline, I guess, drive home to our heart that God doesn't do anything by accident. God is not trying to ruin your life. There has been so much said by radical feminism in our world today that is just not true. And in my view, it's left an awful lot of very discouraged and disheartened women who end up trying to do things that they were not designed to do. They end up then feeling tremendous frustration, like, I've not achieved this thing I'm supposed to be able to achieve, when it all comes back to design. It all comes back to the nature of how... See, we have to go back to evolution, okay? Let's just step back for a moment. If you do not believe firmly in your heart that Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that in the Gospels, created the world, well, then we have a big problem. Because evolution basically, well, actually, evolution cuts its own throat. You want to know why? What is really the primary premise of evolution? The who? The strongest what? So if you're going to believe evolution and the strongest survive, guess who reigns at the top of the pile? Huh? No. Men. I bet I could take any guy in this room, and it's not a woman in this room who could beat him arm wrestling. The strongest survive. And you know what? You know what, if I can just be real honest with you? If I did this once at a conference, so I won't do it. And somebody thought they could, and it didn't last for a second. But that's okay. I'm not saying that strength is only physical. But what I'm saying is, if the strongest survive, the weakest don't. And the Bible makes it clear in Peter, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel. She didn't get weak once she got married. Follow me? It isn't that I'm a strong woman and then I get married and, oh, I'm weak. It's that God created us differently, not unequally, not in an inferior manner, but we are different and we need each other. So even if you're going to believe evolution, then your own theory, just cut your own throat, because you don't have anything to whine about if you're going to buy into evolution, because we deserve to be on top because we're the strong. That's not the point. That's a joke anyway. I don't believe evolution. Okay? It isn't about who's over who. It's about working together as a team. So now, if we step back from evolution, we go to God. Then we go, now look, I read with you last week, Genesis. God made us male and female. Also, we'll look at some passages. Paul makes it clear in Corinthians that the order in which we were made wasn't by accident. For man was made first and then woman. And it was not man who sinned, but woman who was first deceived and then man. Now, that has a variety of implications. Let's go back to Genesis. You know what Genesis says? It says that woman was made for man, not man made for woman. Woman was created to be helpmate to man. You follow me? Again, we're a team. It's not about superiorness or inferiorness. It's about being a team. maybe this is a dumb analogy, but I've asked people before, you're sitting down to eat. Which is more important to you, a fork or a spoon? People look at me and they go, And then someone pops up and goes, I guess it depends on what you're going to use, what you're going to eat. Somebody just said that? That's very smart. Of course, that's exactly true. Fork isn't more important than a spoon, and a spoon isn't more important than a fork. In fact, with a spoon, we enjoy one of our richest pleasures, ice cream, or yogurt, or what, frozen, or what? Cereal. Cocoa Puffs, Tim likes. Fruity Pebbles. Okay, and we got Mike down here. He's liking the fork. The spork. I've never found much luck with one of those, to be honest with you, Mike. On picnics, they might work, but I'd rather have two unique creations. Okay, and that's my point, Mike, so don't ruin my analogy. Okay? So the point is that in the church, in the family, in the world, we need both. And what we need is for each of us to excel in who God made us to be. I was reading a recent study where they went to this place where boys and girls, little children, had never been given any toys of any kind. Okay, no toys. In other words, no conditioning. They took dolls and they took trucks. And overwhelmingly, the little girls, neither one had ever seen these things, either one. Overwhelmingly, the girls went to the dolls and the boys went to the trucks. Why? There can only be one explanation. It's because of how we're designed. It's because God gave us different interests. Okay, now, I'm not saying here also every woman in this room needs to take care of babies and get into child care of some kind. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we tend to have unique strengths and abilities. And even in the church, you will find that to be the case. That's why, in fact, we tend to put men and women together leading our small groups, except if they're all women or they're all men. Generally put them together because they bring unique abilities to the table. Generally, I'm going to make some generalizations, okay? And you're more than welcome to write me later and say, I think you're wrong, or I would have explained it this way. I've found in my marriage, but I've found in just being around women, and especially with small groups, they tend to pay a lot more attention to details. Many of our small groups would not have the homey environment, the warmth to them, if it was for the guys. It just would be a very inhospitable place. It's true? Is that true, Michelle? It's true, isn't it? It's the truth. I remember when I was married. This is so bad. You'll even find this. Okay, this is not conditioning. This is the way we are. Most girls that live together have much better meals than guys who live together. Generally speaking, especially depending on how long you've been single. Tim, what kind of meals do you fix for yourself every day, bro? I knew that. Listen, before I was married, here was the point. Fixing food was too much trouble. It was too unspiritual. I didn't have time. So I would just grab an apple and eat it for breakfast. I'd walk across from the machine shop, grab a donut and a Mountain Dew. In an hour later, my gut was killing me. Anybody ever have the kind of gut? Tim knows what I'm talking about. Yes, he does. Okay. And then for lunch, well, I might skip it. And then when I get home, I might grab some cheese and crackers or peanut butter, slap it on bread really fast, wolf it down, and leave somewhere. But I wasn't going to take out a pot and a pan. Put this together with this together. Make this beautiful table. Invite some friends over. And everyone felt like so warm and welcomed. It just never happened. And I remember some of our guys' times, some of these guys, you know, the brothers that I lived with before I was married. This is no lie. They take a can of pork and beans, dump it in a pot, chop up some hot dogs, throw them in the pot, and then they'd heat it up and set the pot in the middle of the table, put down plates, fork, and a big spoon in it, sit down with a water glass, they go, okay, let's eat. And that happened week after week after week. And that was for guests. That was when we'd have special people over to eat. And I could not believe the difference, how wonderful it was to get around the female gender. And when, like, for example, maybe some of the gals' household, they would have us over to eat. And it was like we kind of died and went to heaven. It was like, why do I want to spend the rest of my life with a bunch of apes? You know, I mean, I'm, you know, it's just so different. We're just so different. I'm generalizing. There are some guys who are wonderful chefs. Believe it or not, I was a chef. I became a cook. I don't like cooking. I just did it to survive. My wife thinks about things, you know, to be honest, if I look back over my life, the person who's had the single greatest impact in my life is Kathy. As a woman, not just as my wife, but as a woman, she has really, really impacted my life in many ways, in many positive ways, as far as being a blessing to me, a support to me, an encouragement to me. But she's also been like a buffer stone that God's used to rub against me, pound against me, grind against me, and knock off a lot of awful, awful, rough and ugly edges of my life. I also believe that much of what my family is to whatever degree really is her doing. If you want to look at it, I kind of earned the money so she could do her thing. I kind of freed her up to be able to help really create this family into what it's become. And it's, by the way, it's far from perfect. And often I see my own weaknesses, my own frailties and faults staring right back at me. And now they're grown up and I'm dealing with them. And it makes me so much more aware of how important it is I would become a better example as a dad. But I see that reflected in the church. I see that reflected in ministries, our compassion projects. I'll just be very honest. I don't think they'd be what they are if men were overseeing them. I really don't. The way that Mari and Christy have thrown themselves into the kindness projects, I think they've done a phenomenal job. The way Danielle has thrown herself and the team into the events, I just be real honest, I kind of shudder to think what would happen if we had three guys leading them. I don't have anything against guys. I just believe that these gals have tremendous gift in this area, and they go to all the extra trouble to make all the events feel wonderful. I really do. I guess I kind of also shudder to think what it would be like if the girls were always doing the PA setup. You know? Not that they don't help. They do, Kim. You know they do. But, you know, we'll just back the guys out and five girls can come from now on and lift all this stuff up from the basement and lug it around and set it up. I'm just saying there's differences. I'm just saying even if you look at the church, what I'm saying is even if you look at the ministries, how they end up operating, don't you see the beauty of the differences? How many of you follow what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying? There's a beauty there in our uniquenesses. We work together. And I guess I wanted to affirm that. I don't want you men and women thinking that, and especially ladies feeling like, well, God, am I supposed to be more? Let me give you an example. This thing that's, and again, I just think this is kind of the natural design way things go. Some of you don't know Brian McGinnis, but if you met him, you'd think to yourself, here's what you'd think. You'd think he's tall, ruddy, cute kid, just got a big heart. You never picture him as a go-getter. He just doesn't strike you as an ultra-choleric, ultra-go-getter. And I remember when Brian first started coming to the Rock, and, you know, he was full of vitality. He got baptized at our first Rock retreat. And he came up to me and said, Mark, I want to be a pastor. And I thought, you know, bless your heart. You're a wonderful young man. I guess time will tell. You know, I can't wave a magic wand. I guess we'll see if you hang around and if it happens. So he gets a kind of a scholarship to go to St. John's. And I was really going to miss him because I see him as just a real key young man and what he desires for his life. So he goes to St. John's. And the first year is kind of hard. But we pray, we email back and forth. He and Jeremy are kind of good buddies. So he decides to start this Bible study. And they call it Magus, which is Latin for, I forget. He told me, but I forgot. And, 10 people come, and then 30 people come, and 50 people came, and 80 people came. And so he and Jeremy have been emailing back and forth, and so they got this idea together. Hey, how about we come, and we'll rent, there's a bar in, well, it's a bar lounge in the little, where you'll see it when we have our retreat this summer. Anyway, in their union. And how about we rent that, and we'll put on a concert and share the gospel, and you invite all your friends. So they're together, and so about 3 weeks ago, Brian was back in spring break, and Brian and Tim and Kevin and Jeremy, they're all together at a restaurant. And this is all their thing. I mean, I support them, but it's not like, I'm very excited to see groups of this happening. Our goal, by the way, I'm just going to give you a vision of the future, is to begin doing this stuff at lots of different campuses in the city and raise up little gospel teams to go out and do some tunes and put on concerts and share the gospel. Now, if anyone takes this wrong, feel free to tell me later, okay? I can't even imagine 4 girls sitting at the table planning that. I guess I could, but it just seems so natural for those 4 men. They're sitting at the table. And remember, my son came back and he told me later, he said, you know, Dad, I didn't even tell you, it was just such an incredible rush. We're sitting there, we're planning this thing, and I stepped back from the table and I said, you know what, I'm looking at 3 future pastors here. Now, I don't know if that's going to happen or not. That's not a word of prophecy or anything. I want you to know that. I'm not trying to put pressure on these men. And I hope we raise up literally hundreds of pastors here. At the same time, I've seen women sitting around planning events with that same kind of passion. Not that girls can't be evangelistic. They are. And they usually do it in teams with men. But I've rarely, over the last 20 years of my life, seen gals gather together and say, all right, how do we storm these dorms? Let's get us on those dorms. I know. Sally, you bring your guitar and you sing, and I'll get up afterwards and I'll preach the gospel. Why? Is it unholy for a gal to do that? No, it's not unholy. It's just not usually natural. It's just not usually how within the function of the church they're designed. Now, even the Bible tells us that Philip had 4 evangelist daughters. That doesn't mean they can't share the gospel. But let's never forget that if you study the New Testament, who do you see on the cutting edge being persecuted all the time and taking strong stands for the gospel? Who? Who? Men. When Jesus chose his 12 apostles, who did he choose? Who is leading the first church? Who wrote most of the New Testament? Who did most of the preaching? Well, I'm assuming you're getting the answer in your mind. Peter, John, Apollos, Paul, Titus, Epaphras, Epaphroditus, Timothy, Stephen. Why? Because I believe God has put on men the responsibility to get out in front, pick up their rifle, and fight. And get out on the front lines and get the gospel out. But at the same time, were they ever doing it alone? No. You remember what Paul says? Greet Mary and this other woman, who are my co-laborers in the gospel, my work fellows, my yoke fellows. Do you know that there's one like obscure verse? It just kind of, when you're reading, it's in one of the 4 gospels. So that's a clue. You can read it till you find it. It's this one obscure verse, and here's what it says. It says, and the women, Joanna of Caesar's household, and blah, blah, and Mary, followed Jesus around, and they provided for Jesus and his disciples out of their private means. How many of you ever remember reading that? You know what I think is significant about that? Is that Jesus and his disciples could have done none of the things they were doing if it had not been for their partnership with women. Do you understand that? Equal reward. When a team wins, the team wins. But the roles were different. Do you see that? The roles were different. And as you follow through the New Testament, you see this pattern. It's not like it's some obscure thing. In fact, let's go to the Old Testament. There's only one time in the Old Testament that we see what I would call, or we would call, an aberration. And that woman's name is who? Deborah. You may have just read about her recently in your Bible. And you remember what Deborah was? Yes, she was. Was that normal? No, it wasn't. Had it ever happened before? And had it ever happened after? And why do you think it happened then? Go ahead, say it. There was no man willing to do it. And in fact, do you remember what Deborah said to Barak? She said, Barak, you go lead. You go lead the charge. And he said, oh no, only if you come with me, Deborah. And then she said, then you'll share the glory with a woman. What Deborah was trying to do was she was trying to get the men to be the men, and he wouldn't do it. You follow me? So, what we have there is certainly God used this woman in this way, but it was an unusual situation, not a usual situation. And that's what's important to remember, okay? Whenever you're reading Scripture, it's very difficult to bring about proper interpretation if what you do is camp on what you find is the exception instead of looking for what's the norm. You always interpret the obscure through the known. You never interpret the known through the obscure. Do you follow me? That's why, for example, take baptism. I understand why a few people believe baptism saves you, because there's a few verses that say if you believe and are baptized, you must believe and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. If you read the entire rest of the New Testament, the book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians, look at Paul's gospel, do you find that to be true? Do you? No. They're not connected. So what does that tell you? You must interpret the obscure through the well-known. And not the other way around. And that's why people get into so much difficulty with biblical interpretation. Okay? You follow me? Anyone follow me so far? Is that clear? Let's go to Proverbs 31 for a moment. And we're going to get into more of this as the weeks go by. Ladies, I want to give you a little, and men, both of you, I want to give you a little challenge, okay, over the next month. It's a perfect time to start. Today's the first. There are 31 days in the month. There are 31 Proverbs in the book of Proverbs. I would like to ask you to, what's the word I'm looking for? Read. Yes. I was looking for a fancy college-educated word like supplement your daily one-year Bible reading with, in addition, take out your good old-fashioned Bible and read every day the proverb that corresponds with the day. So today read Proverbs 1, tomorrow Proverbs 2, the next day Proverbs 3. Here's what I'd like you to do. I want you to read it according to gender. And every time you find a verse that talks about woman, I want you to underline it. And every time, guys, you read a verse that talks about man, I want you to underline it. And what I want you to do is, we're going to play dot to dot with the Bible. Okay? And I want you to see what kind of contrast, ladies, it gives between the harlot, the worldly woman. She's brash and overbearing and saucy and sensuous, to the godly woman. See the contrast. Not between the married woman and the single woman. That's not the point. I want you to see the contrast that the Bible gives over and over between two types of women. I also want you to notice that it's interesting that the Bible uses the feminine gender for wisdom. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her pillars. I think there's some interesting parallels there. With you men, I want you to read how many times it talks about wicked men and the fool as a man. And I have certainly in my life known more men that were fools than women, although the Bible makes it clear we're all foolish. We all possess foolish behavior. Okay? I just want you to do that. Glean from it. See what you glean. See what portrait you gain as you do that. Okay? Does that make sense? Of course, you'll gain lots of other things. There's lots of other things in Proverbs. But in Proverbs 31, I want to show you something. First of all, look at we're going to start with verse 1. These are the sayings of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. Oh, now, can women teach us? Yes. And here's a woman who has been teaching for thousands of years. And it's recorded in the Bible. She said, "Oh, son, an oracle is like maybe a poem, or maybe like you taught your child or your friend a song, and you sing it over, and it just drives home the point." So it's kind of like, "O son, O son, O son of my womb, O son of my promises," in other words, son of my vow, "do not spend your strength on women, on those who ruin kings." Now, are women bad? No. But when you spend your strength on one woman after another, how many of you guys know what that's like before you were Christian? Woman, and what happened to you? It almost ruined your life, didn't it? You go from this woman to this woman to this woman. Takes your money. You're dating here. You're going there. You're trying this. You're trying that. Not, by the way, that it's wrong to date in the way. You know, we've talked about that before. And anyway, don't spend your strength there on the royal destruction of kings. "And it is not for kings, O Lemuel, to guzzle wine. Rulers should not crave liquor, for if they drink, they may forget their duties and be unable to give justice to those who are oppressed. Liquor is for the dying, and wine for those in deep depression. Let them drink to forget their poverty and remember their troubles no more. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those who are perishing. Yes, speak up for the poor and the helpless, and see that they get justice." Isn't that interesting? I'll tell you a little secret. If you look back through history, I'm generalizing. There are exceptions. You will find that this has been a masculine role, and they have done it well. Whether it was William Wilberforce, who stood up strongly and talked about the injustice of slavery, whether it was Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, whether it was John Wesley, Francis Asbury, it's men's responsibility to stand up for those who cannot stand up for themselves, the strong of society to stand up for the weaker. And this is what she's telling him to do. Of course, she's also telling him as a king, but we're to stand up and speak up for the poor and helpless. Then look what she says. "Who can find a virtuous and capable wife?" Well, in order to find a virtuous and capable wife, you have to have a virtuous and capable woman. Right? "She is worth more than precious rubies. She's trustworthy. And she greatly enriches her husband's life. She will not hinder him, but help him all her life." I also want you ladies to notice, when you read through Proverbs, not only comments about woman, but comments about wife. Like, "It is better to live in the corner of an attic than with a contentious woman." A contentious woman is like the constant dripping of a faucet. "He who tries to restrain her is like grabbing the wind. And it gets so obnoxious and old, doesn't it?" Now, again, I'm being very stereotypical here. But how many of you have been around a mealy-mouthed, do-nothing husband, and I won't use the word, witchy, overbearing, da-da-da-da-da wife? How many have seen that kind of pattern fairly often? Because that's the way it is. And often, a woman gets even more like this when a man is not a man. And he does not lead, and he does not take responsibility, and he's passive, and he's indifferent. And a woman then feels forced into a corner, and I got to do everything, and nothing's going to get done. The problem is that often, they were not made for that purpose. So it's like loading a little Toyota 4x4, beautiful pickup, it's great for light, runs around town, with what a Mack truck ought to be pulling. And it doesn't work very well. And I have that from a lot of women, not just my opinion, who used to live this way, have come to Christ, changed their life, and they feel free. So notice it says here, that she does him good. She will not hinder him but help him. She finds wool and flax and busily spins it. That would mean for us, you're a good shopper. And, you know, it's great to be a good shopper, ladies. Underline that. You think Evelyn Mark just said that. Now, how many guys here love to shop? Just love to shop, especially for clothes. Yeah. Okay, well, I just want you to notice there was one guy that raised his hand. That's all I really wanted you to see. Okay? You know how many times, I've got to tell you this story. As I've gotten older, it's gotten harder to shop, but generally, I like going with my daughters or my wife. And I can't tell you how many times I've been in a store, and I'm not lying, you could ask my wife, and the ladies of the store will go, "Where did you find this guy? I mean, this guy's going looking for stuff for you. He comes back. He's into it. He's not just sitting over there like a bump on the log." He says, this is what they say. They say it. Every single guy that comes in here is like, "Can we get out of here?" Fine. Yeah, it looks fine. Fine. Just buy it. Is that stereotypical? No. It's called life observation. It's called generally, that's the truth. Generally, that's the truth. It's not like society has made us feel this way. It's God. It's the way He made you inside. I'll tell you a secret, guys. Okay? Sex secret. Better plug your ears. Most of the time, women, unlike what you see ever on television, this is the biggest lie. They do not initiate sex. Let me say that again. Most of the time, women are not going to initiate sex. Like, "Baby, I'm here for you." It ain't going to happen. I'm not proud of this, but I look back in all my immoral relationships. It only happened because a woman responded to what I wanted. Bottom line. I'm not saying she didn't want to go along with it. I'm not saying once the kiss started, she wasn't like wanting to be into it. I'm saying that generally speaking, the lie that we've been given is that Britney Spears and Madonna are going to fill your nights and fill your days. And if you believe that, you're a fool. And you are headed for some tremendous marital stress because it's not going to happen. And you're going to think, I got a lemon. Nope, you got exactly what God wanted you to have. You got exactly what God wanted you to have. And then when kids come along, well, then you're going to have to schedule things. And oh, is that boring or what? Honey, you think maybe next Monday night at 9 o'clock we could, you know, have sex? You think I'm lying? Get our couples conference tapes. You're welcome to check them out. I'm not lying. It's the truth. But I'll be honest with you, in just about every movie I've ever seen in the last 10 years, generally, the woman is the seductress and the temptress and the Delilah, and she can't wait to take her clothes off and she initiates almost everything. How many have gotten the same message? Have you ever listened to some of the songs by Lil' Kim or Destiny's Child called Bootylicious? I'm not advising you to. I'm just asking if you had. As further confirmation that I'm not making this stuff up. We flip-flop things. And so what we have is we have people who are designed differently than what society's telling them they ought to operate like. And because of it, we have a problem. Okay? Now, I want to add this. It's not wrong, girls, when you get married, if you want to initiate sex. Okay? It's not wrong. You're not weird. Okay, I don't want anyone walking in here and say, "Golly, you know, I must be a weird girl because I'm excited about it." I will tell you this. You're going to be like just about every other couple I've counseled. And after the first month, you're going to go, "You know, can't we just kiss? Why does it always have to lead to more? Why, it's so much work." Not always, but it isn't going to be like, of the honeymoon. It's not. And I have had so many young couples that I've counseled, and some of the young ladies go, "Mark, I'm so excited about this. I'm so excited about this." I said, "Great, great. Have a good time." And I said, "Listen, but if I could just add a word of caution, don't be surprised if, you know, it just doesn't last." "Oh, Mark, I'm different. You don't know me. I'm different." I said, "I'm great." A year later, "Mark, you know, God, you were really right." Why? Because we're bad people? No. Because there's just basic things about us that are true. They're true. And we have certain tendencies. "I need to quit. What am I doing? I need to be done." "Okay, I'm sorry. We'll get into more stuff next week, okay?" Anyway, Proverbs, your assignment. Thanks for coming tonight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And I just pray, Lord, you'd take my words and you'd help people to understand the intent behind them. Sometimes I know, Lord, that I don't always explain things the best possible way they could be. But I just pray that each person would understand my intention and that they would find real joy in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.